This morning I want to, we're talking about Christ and what it means, his relationship, what it means for him. We've been talking before us and our relationship with Christ. We've been using this year to talk about relationship, and we've moved into the, since the beginning of, from September, we've moved into talking about New Testament, and we're deliberately focusing just on the aspects of Christ that connect with us for our relationship Godwards and our relationship manward. And so this morning I want to talk about Christ the living word. Christ the living word. So we have in our word, in our Bibles, whatever our, my Bible and many different translations happens to be on my iPad, many different translations. You know what, if you've got an iPad, a tablet or a smartphone or whatever, you know what, there are so many great things available on the internet now that you can use. Translations, Bible translations that are freely downloadable. But you know what? The Word of God, in whatever form you read it, whether it is on paper and a physical Bible, whether you read it as a using a smartphone, a tablet or whatever, you know what? It is still exactly the same. And without the Bible, I want to say this comment right from the start. Without the Bible, we cannot truly know God. The Bible contains the multitudes of truth about God. And without knowing what the Bible has to say, you know, it's a waste of time just having a Bible that sits on the shelf. We must read the Bible because the Bible is the ultimate source of our knowledge of God. Our knowledge of God, okay? Hold that thought there because that is an incomplete sentence there, okay? Just hold that thought there. You know, all who God is and what he has done are all revealed to us through the scriptures. All he has done and all that he is revealed in the entirety of the scriptures. One of the great central truths of the Christian faith is that the Bible is unique, it is divinely inspired, and it is the word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says this: all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us, notice this, what is true, and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. You know, and just as a little bit of a side issue, a bit of a side alley here that I'm just going to go down for a little while. You know, I've heard people say and listened to people say it and preachers say it, that God is bigger than his word, that Jesus is bigger than the Bible. And I really struggle with that whole idea that God is bigger than his word, Jesus is bigger than the Bible. Now, if people really mean that the Bible is something that God inspired, that the Bible falls in the category of just being a created thing, and that a book as small as the Bible could not possibly capture everything that is true about God, if that is the entirety of what is meant by some comments that I'll just relay in a little while, then my question simply in regard to that is, and what? So what? Here are some of the things that I have heard in the context of this here. Statements, quotes that I've actually heard. God is bigger than the Bible. That is, the Bible actually gets some things wrong about God. I've heard that be said. The Bible actually gets some things wrong about what it says about God. Another one, when the Bible describes God in certain ways, such as angry or wrathful or punishing or intolerant of certain sins, or in any way which I would prefer not to think of as a way to envision God, while the God I worship is bigger than that, the God I serve is, well, he's a bit more like me. I've heard people say that from platforms. People have said that from platforms and write about it as well. Another one is this: the Bible is deficient. Not only does it not tell us everything about God, but is also deficient in the way it understands who God is. Yeah. And this one: and I somehow, perhaps intuitively, or perhaps by the use of my own reason, or perhaps because I have the spiritual gift of discernment, can determine where those places are in the Bible where it gets God wrong. Yeah, it's like, hey, I mean, nonsense, isn't it? Just nonsense. See, we all need to understand and appreciate the relationship between the written word in the scriptures, the Bible, and the living word being Jesus Christ, who was revealed all the way through its pages. All the way through the Bible, Christ is revealed. John 1:1, the Apostle John writes these words, in the beginning the Word already existed. The Word was with God and the Word was God. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1 says this, we proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, talking about Jesus Christ, whom we have heard and seen. It had to be Jesus Christ because they had heard him and they saw him. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. John chapter 5 verses 39 and 40. You search the scriptures because you think they give you eternal life. But the scriptures point to me. This is Christ talking. Yet you refuse to come to me to receive this life. There are tons of people around the world over the centuries, over time, that have read the Bible and still do not allow the Bible to turn them to Christ. Sad fact. God did not give his written word as a substitute for Jesus Christ. Rather, he gave it as a written representation of Christ and his plan and his purpose through him. So God gave his word to his representation of Christ and tells us about his plans and his purposes for humanity. When we read the Bible, we are reading a written parallel to the very person of Christ. And this is why everything in the Bible will always agree with the person of Christ. See, it stands beside, it is in total harmony, it is complete, and that's why the person of Christ will never manifest in any way that is out of harmony with the written word. If something shows itself to you and says it's Jesus Christ, and it doesn't line up with what the scripture says, guess what? It ain't Jesus Christ. So Christ is the living word of God. Concerning Christ, we can say that he is the living, speaking word of God, not only in what he says, but in everything that he does. He is the living, speaking word of God. He was the word before. Yeah, he will always be the word. He is the living, speaking part of God to us. In that sense, Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 2 and 3. And now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance, and through the Son, he created the universe. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God, and he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. See, he is the word of life from eternity past, being himself the very definition, the very explanation, and the very impression or expression of the invisible God. He is the what we see, what has been seen. He is the expression. It's the part of God that we know that has been here on earth, that has been seen by people, has been heard by people, that we read about in the scriptures. John 1 and verse 4 tells us that it is Christ who is God's expression, that there is life eternal. It says this, the Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. He brought light to everyone. You know what? So we as human beings must come to him. If we want to have eternal life, we are the ones who must come to him. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 that all scripture is inspired of God, but not that the scriptures of themselves give life. Let me pause there. Jeff, you're blasphemy, that is. Let me tell you something. We have a friend who is an incredibly intellectual man who is, Bo and I have a friend who's a really intelligent man who disputes everything that the scriptures say. And he is so intelligent that you could give him the scriptures, most likely, and he would read it like a textbook, which he enjoys just reading things because he's a knowledge. If you met this guy, you would never realize it, but he's a knowledge keeper of incredible dimensions, incredible mind, rough as you come, incredible mind. But if you gave him and said, read this, there'd be no life in it for him. Because it requires Holy Spirit to breathe upon it. It requires revelation. We have to have a revelation of what is written in it, a revelation that is brought to us by the Spirit of God for us to understand it, to receive the life from it. That's why as Christian believers, we can use the Scripture, we can quote Scripture, we can rehearse Scripture, we can use Scripture, because for us as believers who have been touched by God, who have insight in what the Scripture says, it means something to us. Then it has a sense of strength to it, but by itself, it has absolutely zero power. Has no power to it. It's just written words gathering dust on a shelf. It's a little bit like Doreen, the old lady that I've made a commitment to be a son to her, and I'm, you know, she's going to be 91 in January, and we're trying to get her, trying to move everything out of her house at the moment. And we're on Friday, I'm looking through, helping her look through some stuff, and she comes through a couple of Bibles in a dusty bag hidden up on a shelf. And she goes, she sort of believes, but she's not a believer, but she sort of believes, you know. And I said, oh, do you read these, Doreen? She goes, no, I don't read them, but I've got to keep one of them. I said, what do you want to keep it for? Well, you always must have a Bible. She's of that generation that always must have a Bible. And I went, but it means nothing to you. It doesn't have any, you don't read it. It has no, but it's something, it's a symbol. It's a, it's there. And anyway, we've got to keep working on her. Now, where was I? When we read the Bible with our heart turned to God and we intentionally engage our very being in contact with Him, we are in turn then infused by His Spirit, receiving the Spirit and life that is contained in the words that we read. Let me say that again. When we read the Bible, the words of God, with our heart turned to Him, and we intentionally engage our very being in contact with Him, that is, therefore we are, God, speak to me through your word. As I read your scriptures, please speak to me from them. We are in turn infused, we are filled, we are encouraged, we are taught by the Spirit of God, by Holy Spirit, receiving the very Spirit and the life contained in His words. That is when the words of God truly do have power to them. When we make contact with, when we read it or hear it, the written word in the Bible, in turn we should be making contact with the living word, the resurrected Christ. We should, and it means that we are turning our hearts to Him and allowing ourselves to be transformed into His image by His Spirit. Corinthians 3 and 16 and 18 says this, but whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. That's a good thing. That's why we understand. That's why it means something to us. Because the veil that separates gets stripped away. When you and I become a born-again believer, a veil is stripped away. A covering is stripped away. The blindness is stripped away. That's why the words of God, the Bible, then become powerful to us. Because there is no longer a veil of separation. There's no longer something standing in front. Sitting in front, it's been stripped away. It becomes an open door for us. That's why we can receive of the goodness and the wonder of what is contained in the Word of God. So when we make contact with, when we hear it or read it, the written word in the Bible, in turn we should be making contact with the living word. Let me say it, the resurrected Christ, turning our hearts to Him and allowing ourselves to be transformed into His image. That's what happens when that veil is taken away. That scripture goes on to say this out of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. That's good news for us. It's supposed to be changing our lives. It's supposed to be making an impact on our lives. That's why we need to be people who read it. See, the Bible describes Jesus Christ. It describes the truth. And God uses the description in His revelation of Christ. But the Bible is not a person. It is not Christ. And God wants to reveal to us a real person, living Christ, the living Word. That's why He is the living Word, because He is a living representation of what is contained in the Scriptures. That's why He becomes the living Word, because there's life to Him. He becomes the what we connect with. This reason is so important, because there are believers today who think that if they know the Bible, they will know Christ. If the only thing they do is know the Bible, they will know Christ. Simply not true. Even if we say we understand the Bible, this is not a contradiction on what I had said before, because you just listen to what I'm going to say. We will simply know only about Christ, but the way to truly know Christ Himself is through this personal revelation of knowing the living Christ Himself. Can only come from Holy Spirit. It can never be contained just in knowing, having Bible knowledge. That's why He becomes the living Word, because we have to know Him for that Word to make the impact. He takes what is written on the pages and brings it into life in our lives, becoming the living Word that changes our lives. Because they run parallel. The words of the Scriptures run exactly parallel with whom Christ is. So that's why He brings the change to our lives. You know what, there are people, let me say that again, even if we understand the Bible, we will simply know only about Christ, but the only way to truly know Christ Himself is through a personal revelation that can only come from Holy Spirit. And then there are some people who think they can add to the Scripture or bypass Scripture and even ignore Scripture, because for them, experience is the guide, and that of itself is also really flawed. It is true that Christianity should be an experience, as being saved and born again, or saved, born again, and filled with the Holy Spirit had better be an actual experience that we actually have in our lives.
That's right. Yeah,
if it's just a promise that we don't have any experience of, it is just a promise that is out there. We need to experience something when we become born again. There needs to be an experience of a change that goes, oh, something is different. And if we receive Holy Spirit, there must be something that we experience. It needs to be an outworking of receiving the fullness of Holy Spirit on our lives, whatever that may be. You know, there is no experience that is of God that is not found or verified in the Scripture. Christianity is an experience with Jesus Christ, but an experience that is described in the Bible, plainly set out of what we can actually experience, is all there in the Word of God. Have you ever, anybody read any scripture that talks about how we must have fellowship with the Bible? What's that? The Word never calls us to fellowship with itself, but it does cause us to have such personal closeness with Christ, whose goal is to help us become like Him. You know, He longs to teach us the art of faith. That is the art of trusting in the same way that He trusted. To know the Father as He knew the Father. To have living, quantifiable experience of Holy Spirit just as He has a living, quantifiable experience of Holy Spirit. You know what? Christ is the means by which the Logos, this is the word they referred to it. If you understand this, if you look at it, the word of God is defined as Logos or Rhema. And I'm not going to go into the theological aspects of that. But Christ is the means by which the Logos of God, the word of God, the plan of salvation that God had in mind when he created Adam was fleshed out. Logos I'll go into it in a little while. John 1 and verse 14 says this: "So the word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son." So here's something to ponder and to mull on and to think about. Jesus Christ cannot be separated from the written word. We cannot separate him from the written word because he is its tangible reality, the only man to perfectly live the truth that is contained here. We cannot separate the two. Biblical truth is doctrinal, i.e. it sets out the belief structures of our lives as Christian believers, and it is incredibly practical. Another way to say something in reference to the scriptures is this: the point of knowing the Bible, the book, is to become like the man. We read the book, we get to know the book, so we get to know the man. We get to become more like the man that is represented in this. The Apostle John introduces Jesus as the Logos by drawing upon a familiar word and concept that both the Jews and the Gentiles of the time would have been familiar with, but goes beyond this that whole concept of Logos that his Jewish and Gentiles readers would have had, and presents Jesus Christ not as a mere mediating principle. So the Greeks looked at him like this. The Greeks looked at Jesus as just purely a go-between. That's all he was to the Greeks. They looked at the idea of Jesus Christ and they thought, okay, he is just a mediator. Here, all that Jesus is somebody who is a go-between between us and God. And that's how it was for them. That's simply all he was to the Greeks. That's how they looked at it. That's how their perception was. But rather, John's trying to bring out this picture, but he's a personal being, a fully divine yet fully man. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus sums himself up and his ministry in this way. He sees these words: "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." So Jesus is the way. We are restored to God the Father through him. Yeah? We can agree on that? The only way to God is through Jesus Christ. He is the way. We are restored to relationship. That relationship was cut off right back in Adam and Eve is now restored to us, made a way available to us through Jesus Christ. We are restored. Here he is paying for our sins so that we can be restored to the Father. Christ himself prayed to the Father for his needs, and that is what he is doing with us, bringing us to his Father. Jesus is the way to God the Father, and we are to believe in him like we believe in God the Father. A clear equating, a clear coming together, a clear connection with God the Father. So he goes on to say this: he is the truth. Christ is God's word expressed to us that we are to live in and remain in. And as Hebrews says, the full and final expression of God's word. What got Adam and Eve in trouble? Anybody? What got them in trouble? They didn't believe God, did they? They didn't believe that God's word was true. That's what got them in trouble. Sorry? They changed his word. Yeah, they changed his word. They didn't believe and they changed what he had to say. That's why we need to be careful. Take Adam and Eve as a good example of not changing God's word, of a good warning. Why was Abraham accounted as righteous before God? He believed God's word was truth. God's final word is in Christ. He is the ultimate expression of truth. He is the truth. He goes on to say this: he is the life. He is the life. He is eternally living in relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit coming through Christ. We live and we move. Sorry, I don't know why I said He is in relationship with himself. He is himself. He's in relationship eternally with God the Father and with Holy Spirit. You know what? We live and we move and we have our being in Christ. We stand forgiven before God in Christ. And in Christ, we can carry on the works of Christ in obedience to his word and live out our destinies as God has designed them from the very beginning. And therefore, this should be a life of satisfaction. If we truly are walking a life that is following after what God has called us to do, this should be a life of great satisfaction, of great joy, of great accomplishment, and great reward inside of all the reality of the pain, the disappointment, the hurt, the sickness, the doubt, the suffering, etc., etc., that also comes with our humanity. So here is Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. He is eternal, he is living, and he is the infinite Word of God. And we will be basking and reveling and enjoying in the joy of the unending revelation of his glory for the rest of eternity if we are truly born-again believers. And let me just finish off by saying this. He is God in person, the truth of God personified. And the Bible is the final written authority for the truth and can never and should never be compromised. But it needs to be correctly understood. See, Christ is fully and completely God, with all the rights and privileges that are contained within that. He is the living Word of God, because being physically alive and visible to us, in all of his humanity, he is also the express image of God. He is God's living message to us. He is God who came in human flesh. He is literally the living Word of God in our lives. And that's why we need to get to know more about him and more about what is said about him. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for sending Christ. Thank you, Jesus, for coming for us. Coming on the cross for our salvation. Thank you that you are the living Word, that you personified the scriptures and all that it means. You contain the fullness of the very Godhead. I thank you, Lord, that your word contains everything that we need to know. Help us, Lord, to live lives that recognize you as a living word in our lives. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Can we have the worship team up, please?